Well, let's start with the book of Proverbs. If I can find it here. Or let's go to Psalms chapter 66. And we'll look at first some of the hindrances to prayer. I want to talk about prayer. Scripture gives us many things. So many people today think that anybody can pray and get a prayer through to God. And what we do, how we live, doesn't have anything to do with it. But Scripture says otherwise in many places. Prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 66, 17. David said, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. So David got rid of the iniquity that was in his heart, and then he said, God heard him. Verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. I believe that God understands what a healthy relationship better than anyone else does. But even men have discovered that a healthy relationship is one of mutual, it's a mutual relationship. It's one of mutual respect. That is, in relation to prayer, if we want God to hear us when we pray, then we better listen to him when he speaks. The idea that we can ignore everything God has to say in his word, everything he says to our conscience, and then he's going to listen to everything we say, is one of disrespect and irreverence for God. And as I say, it's the same way in all of our human relationships. I heard a Christian psychologist, well, it was Dr. Dobson, a matter of fact, he made the statement that any healthy human relationship was based on mutual respect. We have a thing that's, we call it a one-sided. Some people are all one-sided. Everything's got to be all their way. I was talking this week I think it was this week or last week, to someone, a minister, and he was telling me about another minister in holiness, and you all have heard of him, but he's went now with the liberal worldly crowd. And this other minister was telling me about it. He said, well, you know, I know in his marriage relationship, back years ago, I knew him quite well, him and his wife. And he said, the way their relationship was, if whatever we were doing, if we were going out to eat or whatever, whatever she wanted to do, that's always the way it was. If she wanted to go to a certain place or she didn't want to do a certain thing, it was always her will be done. Well, that's not, and so eventually I think she, as many times has happened, she led him away from holiness and away from the Word of God. She turned away his heart. Well, that is not a healthy relationship. And I think we need to even tell our young people, starting out in dating, if it's all one-sided, get away from it. You don't need that. Now, you know, I've been accused a lot of times of chauvinism, but I don't believe that a man needs to be a tyrant or to always demand his way or be self-willed. The Scripture says you can't be a leader in a church, that you're not to be a bishop if you're self-willed.
Right.
Now, self-willed is just, it's always got to be my way. Now, on the other hand, it's always got to be God's way. Now, that's a different thing. It's always got to be done right, in the sense of morally right. But as far as what restaurant you're going to eat at, or which model car you're going to buy, or which how you're going to paint your home or what color and furniture and all these things. When there's no case of moral right and wrong, then there needs to be a give and take and a mutual relationship where even children have this sense of justice. And it's a God-given thing. And you know what they'll say? It's not my turn. They have the idea that I did it last time, and so now it's the other fellow's turn to do it. They're looking for a mutual relationship and some equality there, that I shouldn't always be the fall guy. And as I say, some people have never grown up and have never conquered their self-will, and they always demand their way or have a temper tantrum. You know, they're still in that two-year-old stage of it's either my way or I'm going to pitch a fit and nobody's going to have a good time. Well, people like that, you don't want to get you don't want to be yoked unequally, yoked together. There it is. That's that unequal yoke. In an equal yoke, you're both pulling together and both each trying to please the other. And you're both pulling the same direction. And again, let's relate this back to prayer. We need not think that we're going to ignore God and He's going to listen to us. It doesn't work that way. Proverbs, there in the first few chapters, God says, "Because you set at naught all my counsel, you would have none of my reproof. You wouldn't listen to me at all. Therefore, I'm not going to listen to you when you get in trouble and cry out to me. I'll mock," he says. You know, people mock at God's word and they won't listen to scriptural counsel. And then they expect God to be at their beck and call. He's saying, nope, it doesn't work that way. You want me to listen to you? You listen to me. You want me to, in one sense, obey you. You have this desire on your heart, then you obey me. The scripture teaches every one of you be subject one to the other. And as I've said about even true friendship, it's a relationship of mutual submission to one another. I have a need, it's a legitimate need, but you know, again, you don't abuse that. And I call my friend and I say, "I've got this job to do. Would you help me with this?" Because I realize it's so much easier and more enjoyable if two do it together. But by the same token, when he has a need, he should feel free to call me to come and help him. That's a mutual relationship of mutual respect and honor and trust. And that's what God is looking for. He's not going to hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. Jesus said, "And when thou prayest," Matthew 6 and 5, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So, we ought not to be hypocrites, and we ought not to pray for the wrong reason. This is talking about one of the wrong motives, that they may be seen of men.
Right.
But he says, when you pray, enter into your secret closet, and your Father which seeth in secret himself, when you've shut your door and shut out the world, pray to your Father in secret. And your Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So we need to have the right motive in our prayer life. Not that we may be seen of men, but that we may be seen of and heard of God. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They want men to reward them. They want the applause of men, and that's all they're going to get. We ought to want more than that. And then he said, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, there's something here I think that might need a little clarifying. He's talking here about chanting, I believe, in prayer. And he's saying, you don't need to repeat the same words and think, if I repeat this enough times, if I chant it enough times, then God is going to hear me. But at the same time, you do need to be persistent in prayer. You pray about something, you don't go into a chant, and then maybe later on you bring that petition again. That's persistence in prayer. But not thinking that because if I repeat this and chant it enough times to God, that because of my much speaking, I'm going to be heard. But he said we ought to have a persistent prayer life. James chapter 4 and verse 3, he deals with another hindrance. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. There again is another way, type of asking with a wrong motive, to fulfill the lust of our flesh. Mature Christians ought to be more concerned about spiritual things than they are about fleshly lust. And a matter of fact, if we'll put first things first, God has promised to take care of the rest. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there again, that's a sort of wisdom in prayer. You know, when Elijah prayed, he prayed that it might not rain. He prayed down a famine upon Israel. And why would a man of God do that? And so many people, I mean, I know good holiness people that have a great deal of difficulty when you say something like that. I heard someone just say again the other day that all prophesying was blessing, and it was always something good, and that God would never speak something bad, or like, for example, that they would say, their view was, if a man told you, you're going to die, you've got cancer and you're going to die, or you're going to have a heart attack and die, or some kind of judgment is going to come, or even maybe it's not judgment. It doesn't necessarily have to be judgment. It's your appointed time to die. They would say, well, that's of the devil, and they would start rebuking that. But folks, the Bible is full of those kind of messages. Sometimes the prophets came into the kings and said, set your house in order. You're going to die and you're not going to live. A prophecy, the test of a true prophecy is, does it come to pass? Is it true? And I believe that God can give us a sense of destiny, a sense of our own time upon earth, as He did the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had a sense of destiny to the point where he said, I know that the time of my departure is at hand. And not only that, I'm ready for it. I am now ready to be offered. And he was even able to declare, I have finished. I've fought a good fight and I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. And so henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And many of the saints, even Jesus, had that sense about him he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He said, the time is come for me to be offered. And he knew he was going to die at Jerusalem, but he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew the time was right, and it was the time for him to die. He had that sense of destiny about him. And he was able to discern even the cause of sickness. You know, the disciples asked him one time, who sinned? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, neither one. This sickness is for the glory of God. And so he was able then to heal that man. The scripture talks about us praying according to His will. If we know, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And Jesus even made the statement, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And I believe that if we are abiding in Him and His word is abiding in us, He can give us the ability to discern how we ought to pray. Of course, the Scripture says sometimes we know not how we ought to pray, and the Spirit itself maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Since we don't know how, the Spirit takes over and makes intercession for us. We could think that we're praying for the best and the greatest thing, and it might not be that way. As I said, let's go back to Elijah. Here he was, the interesting thing about this, that happened in the Old Testament, so many people no doubt would point to that and say, well, that's Old Testament and we can't go by that. But James used it in the New Testament as an example of a righteous man praying. And why would Elijah do that? Because Elijah was more concerned about the spiritual and the moral welfare of Israel than he was about the economic prosperity of Israel. And there's a message in that for us today. Because most Americans, they're not concerned about the moral aspects. When they vote on a man who's running for president, you know what the man tries to present himself as? I will bring economic prosperity. And man, they'll sell their soul to a man like that. Well, I want to tell you something. Antichrist is going to cause craft to prosper, but big deal. He's also called the man of sin.
Sure is.
Let's put first things first. Is this man, who is the best, the man of the greatest character, and the man of the greatest morality? And let me tell you, if he's for abortion rights and gay rights and women's rights, he's not a man of principle or character. You don't need to vote for him no matter how much economic prosperity he promises. Sometimes the best thing for a nation, and read Psalm 107 if you don't believe this, sometimes the best thing for a nation is famine and pestilence and judgment, because sometimes a little bit of judgment now may keep them from a whole lot of judgment down the road. If America keeps going the way she's going, she's going to face a whole lot of judgment down the road. Maybe a little bit of judgment now will turn people aside. And a matter of fact, I've said that about the AIDS virus. I think that it has done more to stop the moral decay of America than anything that I know of. It's caused people to stop and think, well, I could die at a young age and prematurely. It's actually given some people cause, and it's a terrible thing and it's a terrible judgment. But sometimes that's what it takes. As I've said, it's like this for parents and everybody. If we won't listen to the Word of God and to sweet counsel, then God's going to bring more severe things. I used one time, I saw a diagram of our tongue. Scripture talks about taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, there's a diagram of the tongue, and you know on the very tip where you taste sweetness, it's right out on the very tip of your tongue. And then on back, you taste saltiness. And then on back towards the back, you taste bitter and sour. And I thought, well, that's a good illustration. If we won't taste and see that the Lord is good and receive the sweet counsel of God's Word, If we won't do it the easy way, then what's God going to do? He's going to bring the bitter and sour experiences. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If we won't listen to counsel, He's going to bring chastisement upon us and rebuke. The way of a transgressor is hard. There is an easy way. Some things, I'd like to think there's a few things I've learned the easy way. There's a lot of things I've had to learn the hard way. I've had to learn by bitter experiences and by bitter failure. And then after I'd failed, then I said, well, I must have done something wrong. And then I began examining and became willing to listen to what God had to say about a matter. But the same thing applies in our prayer life. If we want to have a sweet, close relationship to God, listen to His ministers and listen to His Word, and we won't have to have so much bitterness and such sour, bitter, and salty experiences that we sometimes have to go through. The Scripture tells us we should pray for wisdom. James 1:5-6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And so one of the greatest hindrances to prayer is unbelief. And I believe if one of the things that can strengthen our faith is if we can learn how to pray, and even these verses that I'm giving you. Well, if I'm praying and I say, now this is not to satisfy my own lust. I'm not asking amiss. I'm not asking my own lust. I've confessed and I'm living a clean life and holy life before God. These are things that will increase our faith before God.
Hallelujah.
And we examine ourselves, as the Scripture says, to see whether or not we're in the faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now I can tell you it's God's will for you to be wise. And that's, I believe, the most important thing that God's chief desire for us is that we be wise. So you know when you're praying for wisdom, you're not asking amiss that you may consume it on your lust, and you're asking according to the will of God, and you're asking even according to the commandment of God, because He tells you to pray and ask God for wisdom. So you don't have to waver in unbelief, questioning, is this God's will or is it not God's will? And I've seen God move many times. Just when I was facing a decision, and I'd say, God, now, Your will. I want Your will to be done.
Hallelujah.
And one of the ways to do that is part of wisdom is knowing there's pros and cons to everything. You might be facing something you think, well, this is just too good to be true. Well, it probably is too good to be true. And sometimes Satan will offer us something that's just too good to be true to get us hooked on it. But the thing to realize is to get yourself in a state where you have no will of your own is to say, now God, I know that there's pros and cons to everything. I'm giving an example. There's pros and cons to being rich in this world's goods. The pros to it are, well, you can give more to God and you can give to poor people. If that's your motive, God might bless you with wealth. But the cons to being rich is Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom? And especially those, the danger in it is that you'll trust in riches. And He talked about those that trust in uncertain riches rather than in the living God. So that's there's pros and cons to being wealthy. Of course, there's the true riches that Jesus talked about, being rich toward God, and there's no cons to that. But most of the things that people are striving for and they think is a blessing, if they would learn, there's pros and cons of this, and then they could pray. Even when before I got my job, and it was making a whole lot more money than what I was making. Matter of fact, I was working for $2.50 an hour back in 1976. And when I put in application, and when I prayed about it, I said, I prayed, Thy will be done. And I try to always pray that way, because I said, God, You know whether or not I can handle making more money, whether or not this is best for me, whether or not You want me to be in that place, what temptations and wickedness that there is there. And so wisdom is learning to pray, nevertheless, not My will, Thine be done. There are some things, however, that we know are God's will, because He tells us in His Word. He said, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. He tells us some godly desires and some things we should pray for. I remember Brother L.D. Moore's coming, and if my memory serves me right, he said he prayed 20 years for the gift that he has of a prophet every day. He said he prayed every day. If my memory serves me right, it was for 20 years. Anybody remember him making that statement? And God gave him that spiritual gift that he has. So that's persistence in prayer, and that's praying for a spiritual gift. Sometimes Satan can hinder our prayers for a time. Even the Apostle Paul talked about Satan hindering him. And I know there may be those who don't believe that Satan can hinder a child of God, but the Scripture says he can. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, the angel that came to Daniel said, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So Daniel was told, after he fasted and prayed for 21 days, he finally got the messenger came from heaven to show him the revelation of what was going to happen prophetically. And he said, "You were heard the first time you prayed, but there was a hindrance in the spirit world." I heard a man speaking about this, and he said that the Scripture teaches there are three heavens. And Satan was cast out of the first heaven. He already is cast out of there. But one of the heavens is the atmosphere. And you can read that in Genesis chapter 1, that the atmosphere around the earth is called heaven. That's one heaven. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So he rules in that particular heaven. And that's why he's able to withstand and to hinder. But Daniel persisted in prayer and fasting for 21 days until Michael came and helped. Right. And angel was able to get through with the message. So we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness, whereat in high places. So they still inhabit the heavenly realm. Although they've been, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." He was cast out of the highest, the third heaven. And there's coming a day when he's going to be cast down to the earth.
Right.
And it says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth." He's going to be cast down further to the earth during the tribulation period. And going to wreak even more havoc. At that time, he's come down having great wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time.
Right.
Well, anyway, Satan can be a hindrance to our prayers, and that's why we need to persist in prayer. And I believe also that fasting a lot of times is necessary to bring victory.
Right.
When we're fighting against Satan. There are in the spirit world, in the world of the evil spirits, there is a hierarchy, and there are some that are more powerful than others. Jesus said one time, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." That implies that there's other kinds that may not take so much prayer and fasting for them to go out. But he said this kind, because his disciples had cast out many devils and demons before that, and they wanted to know, what's the problem with this particular case? Why couldn't we cast this one out? We cast all the others out. And so Jesus made a distinction there and said, this kind, this is of a different kind, and it won't go out except by prayer and fasting. And I think Daniel was up against that kind of a spirit being, and so he had to fast 21 days and get the victory over that. Another hindrance to prayer in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So domestic trouble, disputes and fighting and quarreling in the home, or here again we come right upon this thing I talked about, mutual respect, when it talks about giving honor unto the wife. Well, we use the word respect most of the time interchangeably with this word honor. It talks about the wife honoring her husband, and even uses the word reverence. Wives, see that ye reverence your husband. And here it talks about the husband giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, meaning, I believe, a more fragile vessel, and using in the sense of dishes or pottery. Some you can bang around and be careless with, and they are thicker and heavier, and they can take more stronger rebuke. But he's saying a wife is a weaker vessel. She's more fragile emotionally. And you men, I'm sure you husbands all know better than I do, that if you're going to exhort, reprove, or rebuke your wife, you have to be careful how you do it. Because, you know, the men, they go to boot camp, and they have drill sergeants, and they handle them rough, you know. But he's saying a wife is a weaker vessel, and you have to be more careful. And he said, give honor unto the wife, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So as I say, if it's going to be a healthy relationship, there has to be mutual respect on both parts. And when that respect has is lost, it seems like they just sink lower and lower and lower. Their fights get nastier and nastier, and they talk more and more hateful to one another. Less and less respect. There in the book of Esther, it talked about this disobedient Queen Vashti, and that man Memucan, he said, this is going to lead to contempt of all the women. Contempt and wrath, he said. of all the women in the kingdom, if they hear this deed that she's done, they're going to all dishonor their husbands. And it's going to, it said, then shall arise too much contempt and wrath. Well, I think we've seen that arise right here in America. Too much contempt and wrath and disrespect. And that's why we have so much violence, domestic violence in the homes. So very much many of our problems are just these kind of home problem, because there's a lack of honor and respect for one another. As I say, there's a respectful way to correct someone or to talk to someone or to resolve issues, resolve differences. You can sit down like adults and talk to one another civilly and decently, assuming you have a reasonable person to talk to. If you've married an unreasonable person, you're in trouble, and you know that very well. But he's saying, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And it's happening. I believe that Satan, as sure as God wants harmony and unity in the home, Satan wants just the opposite. Everything that God's, if we would learn that lesson, everything that God's established, Satan is going to attack it. And the world is going to attack it. Even the words were funny when Brother Gillis, the other night, he talked about, and I could just picture a feminist young woman, and he gets up and reads that scripture about the man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for a man. And she took her books and smacked him in the stomach, he said, before he could even comment on it. Because those words sound so strange to the world, because they've swallowed the lies of Satan, of this thing of equality. And I want to tell you, that is the idea that everybody's equal and ought to make equal wages, equal rights. It's a communist idea. Sometime I'm going to get into that parable of the trees that back there in the book of Judges. And they were going to ask this man to rule over them. And he said, he compared it to trees. He said, they asked the bramble bush there in Lebanon, said, ask for the cedar tree. And the fig tree said, first they asked the fig tree, come and rule over us. And the fig tree said, should I leave my sweetness and come and rule over you? And they asked the vine, and he said, should I leave my sweetness and cheering my grapes I produce that cheers the heart of man and come and rule over you? Well, the idea there was, if I'm going to rule over you, if I'm going to fill the vacuum of leadership, I'm going to leave behind something. If I'm going to gain something, I'm going to lose something. The idea was, life is an exchange. And the point of that is, if should women, getting to this verse, should they leave their sweetness and their nurture that God has given them, and their position of motherhood and being the very heart of the family, should they leave that to rule over men? They're doing it in a lot of cases today. But what I'm saying is, they can't do it without losing something that's even more precious. They lose their femininity. They lose their sweetness. And as I've said, motherhood, the whole concept of motherhood is dead in the eyes of most young ladies in America. I mean, when you want the right to choose abortion, you have no concept of motherhood at all, or of nurturing or sweetness. But anyway, you can't have it all. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have it all, even though the world will try to tell you you can. You better stay in the position and place that God has chosen for you. Well, if you lose that mutual respect for one another, and it's a relationship that realizes this. I believe part of the respect for womanhood, and by the way, there used to be a great deal more respect for women. One of the lies was of Satan was to women, you'll be more respected. The more power you get, the more rights you attain, the more respected you'll be. And that's a lie. You'll be respected if you find what God's role is for you and what He wants you to do. Part of the respect between men and women is to realize, each realize the other is irreplaceable. That the wife respects the husband because she realizes I need his leadership and his protection. And likewise, the husband realizes the family needs, I need a wife, and if we have children, they need a mother, and she's irreplaceable in her God-given role. And so therefore, they have a mutual need for one another and a mutual respect because they all recognize God's design for each one of them uniquely. And that leads to respect and honor, but the other way leads to contempt and wrath and hatred for one another. There's a lot of just contempt for the opposite sex in our land today because they don't understand God's design, and a lot of irreverence and irrespect. I mean, pornography is the example of that's just total disrespect and dishonor and irreverence for God's whole plan, that's one of the manifestations of it. Also a hindrance to prayer in Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So his hindrance to prayer was he prayed with himself. He was just talking to himself. And you know, if you're talking to yourself and you're proud like this Pharisee, you're going to say the words that please your ears. Not the words that are pleasing to God's ears. You're not praying to Him anyway. He said he prayed thus with himself. So praying with himself, he said the words he bragged on himself. I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Adult extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican that was praying there next to him. So a couple things he did wrong was he just was talking to himself and he compared. If Scripture says comparing ourselves to others is not wise. And he was comparing himself to the worst sort of people. And he said, I'm not like them. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this publican. Well, he really wasn't like that publican. He was proud. And that publican was humble. He was praying to himself. And that publican was praying to God. So he wasn't like that publican. But I suppose he had more extortion and injustice and adultery in his heart than what he would want for us to know about. We don't need to just pray with ourselves and just pray the words. Boasting or bragging on ourselves in our prayer life. Now, God knows if we have walked right before Him. You know, it's not just bragging or boasting. If we can say to God, I have walked before you, and I've tried to be obedient to your word, if we've really done that. But we don't need to be just praying with ourselves. Sometimes maybe we need to listen to our prayers to see what it is that we're saying. Sometimes I think people put it on automatic pilot, and they just automatically mouth the same words over and over again. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing